passage for today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, the first five verses. Matthew, chapter 18, the first five verses. This is the Word of God, and let us read together. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me."
Good morning. So who's the greatest one here this morning? Is it the one who's invested well in mutual funds and is ready for retirement? Is it the one who's achieved the most professionally? How about the one who's established a very effective nonprofit enterprise? Is it the artist? Is it the brilliant architect? Is it the awe-inspiring legal mind, which we have many? Is it the hands, the one who owns the hands of a skillful surgeon? Is it a faithful federal bureaucrat, a senior executive, an accomplished teacher, or a professor? Who here is the greatest? In Washington, D.C., we have many greats roaming about. Who is the greatest here? In this city, so many have position and power. We have people with authority who can speak words, calling down fire, fury, and frankly, power upon an enemy. We have people of status in this seat of power, this city. Media moguls molding the minds and hearts. Power brokers changing the direction of the nation in many ways. So today, let's stop and think about what is true greatness from the words of Jesus. My first point is this. Followers of Jesus, disciples, are often confused by the voices from society and miss his main point about greatness. Jesus challenges the ideas of culture in so many ways. And often when we hear his ideas, we tune out. But we need to listen to what Jesus says this morning. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, we see a different kind of greatness. The Bible tells us at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" That phrase, "at that time," refers to a period when Jesus was wandering in Capernaum with his disciples, talking about paying taxes, and he had just pulled a Roman coin out of the water and given it to a tax collector. And that got the disciples talking about their status along the way. In his travels, Jesus often spoke with different kinds of people. He spoke with affluent people, positioned people, people that were officials like Roman officers. Some even followed him. If you remember Nicodemus, who said, "How can I be born again?" And Jesus had to explain that to him. But also Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them helped fund the spices, the burial spices that went with Jesus into the tomb. And some say that even Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was the tomb that Jesus was laid to rest in. If Jesus lived today, he might get many invitations from business leaders. Kind of like Mother Teresa. Politicians and business leaders and all kinds of sinners like to be around celebrities, even religious celebrities. I think millennials would be attracted to Jesus. I think they would be. He's caring. He has non-traditional ways. The wealthy would be intrigued by him because of his celebrity. Some would want to follow him, hoping that something would rub off from the mysterious guru. But would they be willing to follow Jesus to the cross to turn from their sin? That is the big question. Not everyone who followed Jesus at the beginning continued to follow him. As time went on, they learned what it cost to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. In this text, the disciples come to Jesus with a question. And in it, we see Jesus' emphasis upon an element of Christian virtue that is very important. And that is the virtue of humility as the sign of greatness. That's what Jesus points to. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and oh, by the way, this must have been an important passage, because the story is found also in Mark and Luke. But in Mark, the Bible tells us that they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And what do you think the disciples did? Have you been in this situation before with your kids? "What are you arguing about?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. To me, this is kind of humorous. If people who don't think the Bible has humor, there's humor in this passage, I think. In Matthew verse 2, Jesus answers with an illustration. And Jesus often does that. He answers questions not with a clear answer, but he'll paint a picture. And this is the picture that he painted. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The text and others here are about the importance of children, yes. And there's other places in Matthew where Jesus talks about children. But in truth, this text is about humility. And it's about us, who we are called as disciples to emulate. We're called to humility. It is an important Christian virtue, and throughout the history of Christianity, it has been. Augustine said that the whole Christian religion is humility. Luther said it is joyful acceptance of God's will, humility. We are called to be people of humility as Christians. Secondly, Jesus said, "Change and become like little children." What does he mean? The text reads, "And he said, truly, I tell you." By the way, that "truly," whenever you see that in the Bible, it's amen. Amen and amen. "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Be like a child, innocent, yes, lovable, yes, but what he was most interested in was that we emulate this virtue of humility in our Christian walk. This topic of greatness was not a foreign topic to the ancient Near East. There were many who claimed to be great, kings and princes and rulers and religious figures, all interested in position and status. You know, that even exists today in politics and in church. It exists. People interested in advancing their agendas and not advancing the agenda of Christ. This topic of greatness is extremely important. Walk around D.C. and you will sense the self-importance that exudes. If you're retired, if you're homeless, you're a nobody. You're not going to your office. There's a big change when someone is retired, isn't there? Your vision changes a little bit. But in D.C., people are so focused. This is not a city where humility is celebrated. I'm a military person. I tell you, humility is not a common trait that they talk about in the military. It's decisiveness, risk, moving forward. In the Greco-Roman world, if you were a child, you had no status. If you were a Greek man or a Roman man, if you wanted to let your child die, you could just kick it out and it would die. The Jews were a little bit better at this, but the status of a child was nothing, no status. And Jesus tells us that this is what greatness is. What's he talking about? He's talking about serving. When we serve, our volunteers who teach Sunday school, that is great status in God's eyes. That is greatness. Those who work downstairs. Some of us, we never volunteer in our church. Never do anything. We come to church, but there are so many opportunities to serve. To introduce people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Christian conversion is not simply a matter of instant transformation. I'm saved. It's not about taking the sacraments necessarily, but it's about a steady conversion process where we change, our heart changes, our views of things change. We become steadily more humble. We begin to develop the ability to express humility. And in our society, that is not a popular thing to do. Thirdly, if we welcome the children, we welcome Christ. What can and will you do to embrace a child? Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Here, Jesus shifts the focus from the child. We're very sentimental people. So most people, when they read this text, they have a picture of Jesus holding and stroking a child. But this text is more about the child. It's about you and me changing our heart to become humble people. The text is more about us, the disciples, the followers, than it is about the child. Now, of course, Jesus cares about children. Don't misunderstand this text. But we are the ones that are being addressed here more than the child. That's my message today. I wanted to communicate the importance of us as disciples to follow Christ in humility. Let me close with a word of prayer, and then I want to raise another matter for prayer for us all together today. But first, I want to deal with this. Lord Jesus, help us, your disciples, to be more like you. Help us to follow this example and to be people that are humble. And humility comes through our service. For when we serve others, we become humble. Help us to model this picture, to model the picture of the washing of the feet of the disciples, to model the picture of serving, even if it costs our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for pastoral prayer this morning, I want to talk hashtag Charlottesville. Hashtag Charlottesville. You know what's happened in Charlottesville lately. And I want to discuss that because the church needs to address things like this. Because we struggle with hatred and bigotry. And those things are absolutely against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need, as a Christian community, to pray for what's going on in our country. And we also need to speak prophetically. We need to write our political leaders and tell them what we think when it comes to Nazi, neo-Nazi, outright bigotry and racism that demeans and attacks others simply because of their race. The Bible is very clear about bigotry and hatred. Racism is absolutely evil. We as Christians should be the first to repudiate it. Billy Graham many years ago said, "The gospel has no meaning unless it helps those who are hurting and needy." Let us as a church step in. I challenge you to speak to your congressman. I challenge you to tell people, we talked about this in our church, because God does not permit racism, bigotry of this kind. So how do we respond? We seek the face of God. We pray for people, for families. We condemn bigotry and discrimination. And we reach out to those who are fearful. You may know people that are in fear because things like this remind them of things that have happened in the past. I encourage you to come beside them, embrace them, and pray for them. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for your hand on the Chinese Community Church. Continue to use us to be a blessing to this community where you've called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Oh. I forgot one thing. Can the ushers come forward? And oh, by the way, the ushers are coming forward slowly because often our ushers come forward quicker than you can pull your wallet out. And that's not a good thing because we need the voluntary contributions to help our church function. Please come forward.